Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
He had put the car in park and turned the engine off, gave me that little look as if I was ready, and I remember saying to him, is what we're about to do illegal? And I remember he looked at me and he goes, I don't think it's illegal, it's just kind of stupid. And he gave me that little grin as if he knew I was in for stupid. And he got out of the car and went around and opened the trunk. And I got out my door and I met him there. And he picked up all the gear that he had for himself. And he said, everything else in this trunk you're going to need. So I suggest you grab it. And I grabbed everything till there was nothing left. We shut the trunk. We started walking on the side of the street until we caught that little dirt path that people had used over and over again that traversed the side of the cliff and then down. Before I knew it, we had dropped all of our gear right there in the sand. And he looked at me and he goes, just do what I do. And he picked up his vest and he connected the tank to it. And I found my vest and I connected the tank to it. He made sure his regulators were all hooked up. And I made sure my regulators were all hooked up. He got his dive belt situated and I got mine situated. He put on his wetsuit and I put on mine. He put on his belt and I put on mine. He put on his vest with the tank and I put on mine. He put on his goggle and snorkel, and I grabbed mine. He grabbed his fins, and he started walking toward the water, and I started walking with him. At this point, my desire to go, where very few people have ever gone before, relatively speaking, far outweighed my fear. And yet, I still had to stop him. And I said, hey, is there a lesson or training or anything? And my brother looked at me, and he goes, just keep breathing. And I go, just keep breathing. He goes, yeah, if you stop breathing, go to where there's air. And I said, that's all I'm getting? He goes, that's all you need. And he gave me that little smile that only a big brother can give a little brother. And he got into the water. We had this conversation a couple weeks before. He and his wife had gotten certified in scuba diving, but she dove once and realized she won't scuba dive. So he had all this extra gear. All I needed to go is get a wetsuit and some stuff that would fit me. And he's all, you want to go diving with me? I said, oh, I'd love to. I didn't take any of the classes, but he did. So I'm sure he's going to teach and train everything. And all he told me was, keep breathing. We got into the water and we kicked out about 100 yards from shore. And he goes, you ready to go down? And I'm like, I don't know. And he lifted up his regulator, let the air out of his vest, and just whoo, he went down. And I followed. I tell you, we go into the kelp forest and I'm sucking air like crazy. I got a hand on his ankle or on his fin the entire time. And he's like trying to kick me away. Like if I'm weighting him down, I'm like, I'm just holding on to you. I realized I had too much weights on. So I'm kind of crawling on the bottom. I'm not really swimming. But at that point, I didn't know I could adjust anything in my vest. I didn't get any training at all. I used my oxygen in like a quarter of a time that he used his. I was so fearful. Finally, when mine got down, I had no air left in the tank. I went up to the surface and by myself, I kicked back into shore. About 15 minutes later, he joined me and I was sitting on the beach with all my gear, and that's when I realized I like scuba diving. For the next few years, we would hunt lobster and abalone, and we would spearfish off the coast of Southern California. It was a blast. And yet, I would always find myself around real divers every now and then. We'd go with some friends and take Zodiacs off beyond the kelp beds of Point Loma and go for abalone. And I was always fearful they would find out that I wasn't trained. I was always fearful they would find out I didn't have any classes. I wasn't certified. And so every time I was around them, even though I had the gear, I always felt less than. And someone was going to find me out. And today I want to take you there. Today I want to take you down to the shore. Stand on the sand. It's not scuba diving. It's a little different type of gear. But I'm going to give you some items to put on, and I promise you're going to feel that way. I promise you're going to feel like what our teacher Paul gives us, you need more explanation. There's not enough there, and yet he keeps it very simple. And I don't know if you're like me, but at times you walk around in this Christian identity, the Christian life, and you're fearful that someone's going to find you out. You're fearful that if other people here at North Coast really knew who you really were, you probably wouldn't be invited anymore. That as much as we can come and pretend on the weekends that we're Christians and have it all together, there's something inside of you that knows, I think I'm greatly lacking in some training here. Well, today I want you to be able to walk out encouraged that maybe you have exactly what you need and you have what it takes. We're finishing up a book study we've been doing through a book called Ephesians in the back of the Bible, We're on chapter 6. If you haven't turned there already, and if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians 6. If you have a Bible and have no idea where Ephesians is, turn to the front page of your Bible and find out what page Ephesians is on. If you're brave and you just like to go, I'm going to flip it and find it myself, even if it takes all hour, go to the back of the Bible. Pass the guys' names, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Pass Acts, Romans. You're going to start getting to a bunch of books that end in I-A-N-S, the Ians, I call them. First and Second Corinthians. You're going to come to Galatians. Slow down. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Really small books. If you hear anything that starts with a T, you've gone too far. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This is where we're starting. I'm going to give you some gear to wear out of here today. And I promise you, you're going to have what it takes. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Are you there? Nobody is there. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Are you there?
Yeah.
Bunch of liars. It's okay. Makes me feel good. And we don't even have a Bible. Sure, go for it. We don't care. Keep the clock running, buddy. Ephesians 6, 10. Final words, final sentences in this book. Finally. He starts, and that's probably where some of you start. If you look on your note sheet, we have been 21 weeks in the book of Ephesians. You're like, it's a six-page letter, guys. 21 weeks. And some of you probably walk in here today and go, are we ending this? Finally. Something else is coming. But this is Paul's way of saying, he's writing from prison. Remember a guy that started this church he's writing to, spent 2 years with this congregation. Now he's writing back to this little church in Ephesus, third largest city in the Roman Empire. He's in prison for teaching the stories of Jesus. Finally, after everything I taught you on page 1, page 2, page 3, page 4, page 5, finally, I want to let you know what you're facing once you walk out of here today. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand, circle that word. We're going to be seeing it a lot today. So you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For or because our struggle, and we are going to struggle, we are going to battle, we are going to wrestle, but our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. And things turn and get a little dark, a little ominous, a little mysterious. And he goes, let me tell you. In fact, I've entitled in your outline, if you want to take it out and follow along with this today, I put, finally, get ready for war. Finally, let me tell you, you are in a battle. And let me tell you what you're battling against. And let me give you some gear for war that you're going to need. And to do this, I want to give you four rules of war. Four things, at least according to how Paul is writing on this. Number one, what he's telling us, this isn't about avoiding the battle. It's about standing in it. And you have to understand that. As a Christian, this isn't about how I avoid pain, how I avoid hardship. This is, no, you are going to face pain. You are going to face hardship. You are going to face the battle. You are going to be wrestling with things. I mean, how many of you feel like you've been taking shots? How many feel like you've been being beat down? How many feel like you've been under attack? How many of you have been in places you, I can't, man, when it rains, it pours. I can't take one more thing right now. Something else better not bust loose, break loose, or come up empty right now. We just can't take this. This is what Paul's writing. He goes, let me understand. Finally, you are going to be in a war. I'm going to teach you how to stand in it, not how to avoid it. And you go, Chris, I don't understand. So what's this battle? Well, let me give you rule of war number two. If I don't know I'm in a battle, I've already lost. If you don't realize you're in a battle, then I hate to break it to you. You're losing that battle. The best time to take out an enemy is when the enemy doesn't even know they're fighting. That's just a lazy, sleeping enemy. That's an enemy that's not ready for attack or armed for war. That's an enemy without their defenses up or any offense ready to go. See, as a church in whole in America, I think we do a great job of teaching how much God loves us. And how much God wants to be with us. And a relationship we can have with God. And the moment we come and say, God, I give you my life. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. You want all of me, not part of me. And God, I'm giving all of me to you in return. I'm accepting that forgiveness. We do a great job of talking about how much God loves you and what God wants to do for you and the relationship you can have. True, 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 true. We do a lousy job really telling us that the moment you choose God, you have become one of the most hated people on the face of the earth. We don't talk like that much because it breaks the cycle that we've done in Sunday school. We don't tell the little kids that in Sunday school. We don't scare them in Sunday school. We should probably scare kindergartners more in Sunday school. By the way, that's why they don't let me teach in Sunday school. I'm in here. And let me always throw in, definitely not our Sunday school. Ours always does a great job. I'm talking about other people's Sunday schools. Now I'm off the hook with our teachers. Here we go. We do a great job of sitting with little kids and telling them about Jesus and how much God loves them. And then we get their attention. Boys and girls, look, look, listen, listen. Look, look, listen, listen. And they all look up. How many of you today want to ask Jesus to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior? And he'll be your forever friend. And he'll be with you wherever you go. And anything you ever need, he'll give it to you. And they all raise their hand. And we lead them through a little prayer. We should have a part two. And by raising your hand today, Satan will notice and he will hate you. And he will try to destroy you. He will try to destroy you. He will try to destroy everything you love. He will try to turn yourself against you and make you think you're not pretty, you're not valuable, and you're not important. Hands up. Who's in? Who's in? Our number count goes down every time we do that a little bit. And yet that's the reality of the Bible. It's the reality of Paul saying, for five pages, I've told you what this God has done for you. I told you that the moment you come to faith, you believe, you give yourself to this God. He has put his spirit in your life. That was page one, remember? As a deposit, as a guarantee, not just for this life, but for a better life to come. Then on page two and three, he talked to us about being redeemed, being bought back. The price that was paid with Jesus on the cross and the value that has given us. We are not slaves. We are sons or daughters, a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. Then on pages three and four, he said, now let me tell you then, it's going to change the way you act in life. God will not be a part of your life. God will want all of your life. So I'm going to ask you, no, I'm going to insist on it. Remember page four, we made a big deal about it. You will no longer live like a non-believer lives. There's going to be a distinct difference between Christians and non-Christians because of who your dad is. And then these last couple weeks, he goes, let me tell you how it's going to change the way you love your spouse. Let me tell you how it's going to change your singleness and the way you view sexuality and your life and what you think on. Let me tell you it's going to change the way you deal with your kids. And let me tell you it's going to change the way you are at work. Now, finally, let me tell you, there is a battle for all of those things. You have an enemy. You are hated. See, 1 John 5:19, I put a lot of little verses under rules of war. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know there is a good and there is an evil. We know there's a God and we know there's a Satan. We know that he was an angelic being. We know that he tried to surpass God. The Bible makes that clear. And when he was kicked out of heaven, a third of the angels went with him. They didn't immediately turn red with horns and pitchforks and long tails. Demons are incredible, beautiful creatures. They're angels. They're fallen. But you put a demon and an angel side by side, you don't know which is which until they start talking. He goes, and you have an enemy that hates your father. See, if you're here in church today and you hate me, not that you just dislike me, not that you don't like the stories and sometimes the ADD goes on and that I always touch my ears like this in my message because I always feel how my microphone's hooked up and I just can't help but doing it. I understand that. But no, if you hate me, hate me. If you hate me so bad that you want to hurt me, hurt me. But because I am so mighty and powerful, you can't do anything to me. Who do you go after? My kids. Those two little girls and that little boy I have at home. Because you know if you do anything to them, you have just ripped the heart out of dad. That's the very core of who I am. Oh, Christian, have you forgotten? You are hated, not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. You are made in the image of God. You are made in the very spitting image of your creator. And you have chose as a Christian to step over that line and say, I will no longer be part of the world and its schemes. I'm going to be one of God's children, and I'm going to act like it. And our enemy cannot touch our dad, but oh, he delights. Oh, he delights in going after you. And if you don't know you're in a battle for all of this, if you don't know you're in a battle for your marriage, for your children, for your home, for your sexuality, for your independence, for your singleness in your workplace, oh, then my bet is you're already being taken a toll on. And you say, well, Chris, what form does it come in? How? Let me give you number three. If I don't know my enemy, I'm already defeated. If I don't know my enemy, I'm already defeated. This is always one of those fun messages to do at North Coast, and yet it's always a little tricky. Because I'm going to use some military jargon in front of men and women who know it, have been trained in it, who live it, who have given their lives to this country in ways that I have never begun to experience. And so it's always a little tricky. Because I look, everyone with shorter haircuts, I don't want to see them rolling their eyes going, Pastor's trying to talk military. This is embarrassing. And I don't want to embarrass you by any means. So I'll try to stick to text. But you understand this. All of your training, before you're ever deployed, before you ever set boot on foreign soil, you know your enemy. You know their tactics. You know where they are, who they are, and how they're operating. We do not send you somewhere and go figure out who you're fighting. Somebody out there is bad. No. You know your enemy. And that's what I think Paul's trying to get us to do. He says, you got to be strong in the Lord. I mean, there's a battle going on. Get the full armor of God. We'll get to that. But look at verse 12. Because our struggle, what we're wrestling with, this battle, is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers. It's against authorities. It's against the powers of this dark world. It's against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Your enemy is not your ex. Your enemy is not your business partner that stabbed you in the back. Your enemy is not your coworker who can't stand you, who's making life miserable. Your enemy is not your supervisor, your boss that you have to report to, that you can't stand. Your enemy is not a professor that's out to get you. Your enemy is not a family member, siblings, a parent, people full of greed. Your enemy is not people. People are captives to our enemy. It's what Jesus said when he told the disciples. He said, guys, I have come to set the captives free. It's in Luke chapter 4. He goes, I have come to set people free. They're captives. Oh, some of you need to get this because the amount of anger that you have against people in your life that have done you some horrific wrong has been warranted. But if I can just step into that issue for a second and maybe change some thinking. When I had family members molest other family members in horrific ways, I was filled with an anger and a hatred. I wanted to go to where they were. I wanted to hurt them. And even when they got a prison sentence, to me it wasn't good enough. I was filled with so much hatred towards someone who would do that to someone in my family. When I started to understand they're not my enemy, there are captives. There are people that have given themselves over to the enemy's schemes, to the enemy's tricks, to the enemy's lies. When I see them for who they are, who in their right mind ever sat out and said, that's what I want to be when I grow up. That's what I want to do to kids. That's what I want to serve time for. Are you kidding me? You see, what happened was I started to feel sorry for them. They're captives to my enemy. And he has turned their mind, their brain, their own desires, their own addictions so against them. Why? Because Jesus said in John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal anything God wants to do in your life and a plan for you. Oh, he wants to kill any joy and any happiness and any real relationship and love that you have. And in the end, he just wants to destroy you. You know who else writes like that in the Bible? A guy named Peter was writing to his church. Now Peter's one of those guys that early on screwed up a lot. Peter's one of those guys that couldn't keep his mouth shut. Peter's one of those guys I most like to read about in the Bible. Peter's one of those guys that's given me so much hope. I'm like, God, if you put that basket case as a disciple, I may qualify. When Peter got his life straightened out, when Peter understood what walking with Jesus was all about, he writes back to one of his churches in 1 Peter verse 5, and he says this, 1 Peter 5:8, it's in your note sheet. He goes, I want you to be self-controlled and alert. Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a snake looking for someone to bite. No, not snake. You cannot run a snake. For your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a coyote, howling in the night to terrify you. Oh, nah, coyote's like a skinny dog. He goes, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a lion. Nope, like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand. There's that word again. Stand firm in your faith. Because you know that our brothers and sisters throughout the world are going under the same kind of attacks. You have an enemy that goes around like a roaring lion, not because of who you are, but because of whose you are. And the Bible says, as I read in 1 John 5, this entire world is under the control of the evil one. I know for some of you longtime Christians, you don't like that. Well, God's in control of everything. No, he's not. No, he's not. Not in this world. Read the headline. Watch the news for one day. I think you can see God's not in control. He has let the free will of mankind and the work of Satan loose. And we are his army against that. Is God sovereign? Yes. Does God know everything? Yes. Is God biting his lip? Watching the horror that's been unleashed on you and your family and the world around us? Yeah. Is he buying his time? Yes. Why? So then no one will perish and all will come to know him. He's waiting because there's still somebody that you love or I love that doesn't know him. And because of that, he's waiting. But oh, we have an enemy, the Bible says. You go, where's Satan at work? When you walk into a room and people's heads are spinning around and like their tongues are coming way out and babies are like crawling on the ceiling, Satan's at work. No. You've paid $9 for a pretty bad movie and you're going to have nightmares. And after a week, you're going to call me and feel like you're under spiritual attack. And it's just because you're having nightmares. It's not Satan at work. That's media at work. You know where Satan's at work? The last chapter. Wherever your marriage is being broken and cold and heartless and you refuse to give forgiveness and you refuse to put someone else first, that's where Satan's at work. Wherever kids no longer respect and honor mom and dad, and mom and dad no longer have relationship with kids, that's where Satan's at work. Wherever we go to the workplace and we do not look any different than the non-Christians we work alongside, that's where Satan's at work. Because he understands the power. He understands the power of a single person that's living for God, holding on to the standards that may seem old-fashioned or prude. He understands someone that gives their life to be a light and salt in this world is dangerous. Oh, he understands the power of a mom and dad that love God and love each other and put each other first. He understands you're probably going to produce little critters that start to act like that. That's multiplication of enemy. That's dangerous. He understands when homes are strong, churches are going to be strong. When churches are going to be strong, the community is going to be strong. When communities are strong, nations will be strong. And that's dangerous. Why is there such an onslaught, an epidemic of fatherlessness in our country today? He understands the power in this book. He understands everything. The last 5 pages, Paul has been telling us to fight for and guard because our marriages are under attack, our homes are under attack. He understands the power of someone living for Christ. And Paul, as a pastor, cannot let his church walk out without saying, finally, I want to encourage you. You are in a war. It's not about avoiding it. You are in it. Know your enemy. Know that you're under attack. And fourthly, know your king and who you fight with. Know your king and who you fight with. I think that's why he starts, finally be strong in the Lord. Not in yourself, not in your own gifts and abilities. No, you find your strength in God. Because doesn't it make sense? What you're fighting for determines how you're going to fight. If you pick me up and throw me in an octagon, and there's some dude in the far corner, and you come out and go, okay, first one to tap out loses. You guys are playing for 75 cents. And I'm like, excuse me, wait a second. What are we fighting for? 75 cents. All right. I'll dance around the ring. As soon as I take a shot, I'm dropping a knee and I'm hitting. Ow! Dang, dude. That was 75 cents. Knock it off. I'm not taking a punch for 75 cents. You put me the next day in an octagon. What are we fighting for? You're fighting for Amy and the kids. I'm going to stretch a little. I'm going to look at this guy and go, man, I hope you can't go past a minute because I think that's all I got in me right now. But whatever's in me is coming out. See, you're changing how I fight when you change what I'm fighting for. When I understand who my God is, when I understand page 1 and 2 of Ephesians, what he has done for me, when I understand this is not just a fight for my relationship with God, this is a fight for my marriage and my kids and my home. This is a fight for North Coast. Me being strong as a Christian is not just about Chris's family, it's about you. Oh, we just up the ante a little bit. And we have a God that says, now let me give you all that you need for this battle. And this is going to be good. Verse 13, therefore, because you are in a battle, because you have a crafty enemy, because it's not against people in your life, there are simply captives we're supposed to set free, because you're not going to avoid the battle or pain and suffering, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Full. Not lacking anything. Let me give you everything you need to stay alive in this exercise. And then just breathe. So that when the day of evil comes, oh, and it will come, not if, when, you may be able to stand. There it is again, circle it, your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, there it is again, circle it. Stand firm then, circle it. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist. He goes, so let me tell you, Christian, you got an enemy that wants to devour you. He doesn't want to claw at you. He doesn't want to gnaw on you a little bit. He doesn't want to irritate you. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to devour you. He wants to take as far away from your God as you can be. He wants to take you far away from the front lines as you can be. He wants to make sure you are powerless in this Christian life so that you can't get any more of his captives. See, there's no middle ground. There aren't people serving Satan or the rest of humanity and people serving God. He goes, no, we're all born on Satan's team. We're all born with a sin issue, a sin nature. Some of us are born again on Jesus' team. Everyone else is a captive in this thing. He goes, so let me tell you how you're going to fight for them. You're going to put on the full armor of God. And the first thing I want you to do, he goes, I want you to put on the belt of truth buckled around your waist. There's 7 tools guaranteed for success he's going to give us. And the first one is the belt of truth. He goes on to the next ones. I feel it standing on the shore with my brother. He gives me a bunch of equipment and goes swim. And I'm like, are you going to explain any of these? He goes, I've kind of done it for 6 pages. Just understand, you're wearing a belt of truth. Now, we don't quite get that in this day and age because our clothing is so different. But in the first century, in a Greek and Roman world, everything was so flowy, garby, dressy, toga-ish. Men wear skirts. And for leisure and for work, you had these flowing garbs that you would wear. But anytime you had to get into some manual labor, or anytime it was go time, you got a belt on. See, your belt girded everything up. You ever seen guys fight in dresses? I haven't. I don't care to. Like I said, I've never been trained like some 850 North Coast families have been trained. But you men and women know. When they're about to ship you out, they do not say, and by the way, here's your new dress for the battlefield. You don't fight in a dress. In that day and age, you made sure you put on a belt that buckled everything together, that girded up the bottom of the dress, that came through that top, that got that toga all safe and secure, and the rest of the gear was going to hinge on that. I started thinking, to make sense of this, I need to get some Roman gear, but it felt really cheesy doing Roman gear. And then I realized, Paul's not trying to say, be like a Roman guard. Paul's in prison. He's watching outside the bars this Roman guard come in and out daily. And once you're inside the fortress, and once you're inside the prison walls, I wonder how many times he saw this Roman guard take off their armor and put it back on. See, Paul's looking at the greatest empire in the world at that time, the greatest military weapons and gear available. And he's saying, Christian, I want you to understand, your dad has given you this type of protection. So I don't want to get roaming gear. I want to use the best available today. In our day and time, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, you got a belt that's going to go on. He goes, this is going to carry all your essential gear in it. He goes, and this belt's going to give you what you need when you need it. This belt is one size fits most. Oh, there it goes. Because this thing's going to lock everything together, get everything in place. He goes, this doesn't work. Different ones for different ones. He goes, this is going to make sure when you get into action, everything you need is here. It's secure on you. I put this on and I felt like Batman. Remember? And if you're a Batman fan, forgive me, but worst superhero ever. He's not a superhero. He's got a super belt. You take the belt away from Batman, what is he? Just some dude in tights going to Comic-Con. That's all he is. Batman's got a lot of wealth, a super scientist that makes really cool toys. But you take the toys away, he's just a dude. But you put the belt on, oh, back off. Everything you need is locked and loaded, and it's ready to go. And when you put this belt on, people just take one look at you and realize, that's go time for this guy. And Paul says, Christians, I want you to understand, everything starts. Everything's going to be held together. The essentials are all going to hang on a belt of truth. Of truth. This isn't some fairy tale. This isn't a fictional story. For 2,000 years, it has stood the test of time. Over 40 authors, 66 books, collected now over 3,500 years. Ironclad. That's what you're girded with. And I started thinking of that this week. Not just truth, but what's the opposite of truth? What's the opposite of truth? Lies. False. I wonder if that's why you start here. I put in your note sheet under 7 tools guaranteed for success. Revelations 12:10 says that Satan is an accuser of Christians. Day and night he accuses Christians. Oh, he is a god of falsehood. I love the way Jesus talked to the boys in John chapter 8 when he came across the Jewish people who wouldn't believe and follow and yield to God. They say, well, our father's Abraham. He goes, no, your father's Satan. Woo-hoo. Harsh words. It's the politically incorrect Jesus we don't like talking about most of the time. He goes, let me just speak the truth to you. Your father's Satan, and Satan is the father of lies. And every time he opens his mouth, it's lies. I wonder if that's why we start with the belt of truth. Because you and I are going to live in a world, the day and age, as 1 John I just read, is controlled by Satan, who is trying to get us to believe so many lies. This life is about you. This life is all that counts. You pursue the American dream, not the kingdom dream. Success is found in how much you make and who reports to you. Success is found in a perfect image, a perfect body, a perfect beauty. And we start believing the lies, don't we? Why have you lost your value? Why can you not only, you can't even look at yourself without clothes on. Your own body image, your self-worth, your value. We start believing the lies. Why do we start pursuing success? That's purely a temporary basis, not an eternal one. We start pursuing the lies. And he goes, Christian, let me tell you, you have the truth of God. You belt that up. It girds everything together. We're going to get more into lies in a second. Because after the belt of truth buckled around your waist, he goes, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate of righteousness. We've all seen the old movies. That little boom, metal thing they wear over their chest. Protect them. Boy, we can outdo the Roman army today, can't we? You get this flak jacket on. This thing is huge and heavy. Oh, and hot. And when this thing gets all into place, what's it do? Protects my vital organs. I know I can't take a shot here. If I take a shot here, I'm done. If I take a shot here, I'm no good to my family. I'm no good to my men and women, my unit. If I take a shot here, it's game over. So when you get to battle, you put this on. It protects your vital organs. That's all Paul is screaming at. Church, before I leave you with this book, I got to understand, you got to know, you wear a breastplate also, but it's of righteousness. Now, what's righteousness? Being right with God and being God-like, acting in the same moral and character of God. And that's where we all throw in the towel. I ain't righteous. Well, in one sense, you're right. What the Bible's talking about is imputed righteousness. Paul says, do you understand what I told you about on page 1 and 2? That you've been redeemed. You've been bought back with a price. That when God looks at you, he now sees you as son or daughter, prince or princess. When God looks at you, he doesn't see all of your past wrongs and everything you owe him. When God looks at you, he sees the cross and he says, paid in full. Not just forgiven, but freed. When God looks at Chris, he sees a righteousness. It doesn't come from inside Chris. I take it and I put it on. This righteousness says I'm right with God. This righteousness says when God looks at Chris, he sees his son. He sees what his son did on the cross. And he said, Chris, you owe me nothing. You are clean. You are forgiven. You are pure. Oh, that is not who I am. That is what I've been given to wear. And let me tell you why I need it. Because you ever come to church and you try to worship? You ever come to church and you decide, I'm going to start singing the song or raise my hand. And as soon as you do, this little voice goes, really? Remember what you did with those hands? Yeah. You ever feel like you start walking with God and these shots start coming to the heart of who you are? Oh, you remember who you are? You remember what you've done? You remember what's been done to you? Oh, if the people in this church knew who you really were, what you really did, oh, you'd be gone so far from here. And we walk out defeated. We've taken the shots, the lies to the hearts. And Paul says, you put on a breastplate of righteousness. Chris, that is who you were. That is not who you are. This is what God has given you today. Church, I think people have probably told you that God loves you before. Some of you, though, it may not have dawned on you yet that God really, really likes you. He likes you. Who you are. He made you in that image. He gave you the strengths and the weaknesses that you have. And when I get over the life of Chris and I come to the life of Christ, when I put on that truth of what God has done, he gives me this breastplate of righteousness. He goes, boy, you're good with me. You and I are good. This is how I see you. And don't ever believe the lies otherwise. This is going to protect your heart. This is going to protect your soul. Because I promise you, that's what the enemy is going to go for. He goes, on top of that, Chris, once you have that breastplate of righteousness in place, verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I just wrote it this way. Now you got to put on boots of the gospel. Boots of the gospel. Standard issue. They come with being a Christian. You say, well, what do these things do? Oh, we found out a lot. We have found out in past wars, and I'm not going to put these on because I couldn't get a size 13 and a half. And I don't, my feet haven't been in boots. So it's a flip-flop wearing guy I am. By the way, anybody ever hear the flip-flop fighters? No. Why? You don't fight in flip-flops. If you're out there geared up for war and you see an army coming at you in flip-flops, you're like, let me just handle this one. You don't fight in flip-flops. Why? Because this is all about your foundation. If we're being told over and over to stand, 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 then we better have a firm foundation. We better have some boots on the ground that are going to keep us upright. Because the moment you get knocked off your feet, well, you don't fight from your back. This is what's going to keep you firmly planted. We have found in wars past the essential of having proper footwear. Vietnam showed us about the feet constantly being wet and the jungle rot that would happen. And an army that's off their feet is not an army. 2,000 years before, Paul's writing, he goes, you better have boots of the gospel of peace. This is what you're planted in. You say, what's the gospel of peace? Gospel is just a big Bible word that means good news. That's all it means is good news. What's the good news of the Bible? That there is a God and we've done wrong. And instead of taking it out on us, he sent his son to die on that cross. That's the gospel. That last night in the garden, 3 times Jesus went and asked about these boots. 3 times after the Last Supper, Jesus went into the garden and said, Dad, is there any other way for people to be saved? Let's do that instead. I do not want to die on the cross. And after praying and praying and not getting the answer he was looking for, he took a break. And he went back a second time. And he said, "Dad, is there any other foundation by which people can be saved? Any other religion? Any other belief? Any other philosophy? There's got to be other ways to heaven. I don't want to die on the cross." And a third time he prays about this foundation. Is there any way for people to die and get to heaven other than the cross? If there is, I don't want to die on the cross. And after a night of praying, it was so clear in the mind of Christ. This is the foundation. It's why critics are going to look at Christianity and say, you're the most exclusive religion there is. You're the most narrow-minded, bigoted people there are. And I look at that and go, are you kidding me? It's the most inclusive religion in the world. It is a cross that says, whatever lifestyle, whatever background, whatever race, whatever religion, whatever creed, whatever ethnicity, whoever you are, wherever you are, when you come and understand the cross, you're in. And he goes, that's your foundation. Chris, that's what you're planted in. This understanding of what he did on that cross 2,000 years ago. Why we still can't get Easter off of our non-Christian calendar today. Because of these boots. He goes, Chris, that's your foundation. Oh, buddy, let me promise you, that's truth. And with that truth, this is how I see you today. You're going to stand in this. You're going to stand in this. He goes, and once you have those boots of the gospel of peace, I love that it says peace. Chris, every time Satan tries to hit you with those lies, you look at that foundation of the cross and you realize, no, God and I are good. God and I have made peace. That's been done. That's been forgiven. And I can have peace with others. He goes, once that's your foundation, he says, then, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Oh, what a picture. You seen those movies? You seen those Braveheart type gladiator movies where there's always someone attacking and there's always someone up either on a hill or in a fortress and they have like 10 rows of archers and you know what's coming. Everyone's just kind of running across the flatlands. Then all the guys in the top pull back those bows and with the command, the entire sky is darkened with arrows. Every square inch of the battlefield is about to be riddled with arrows. And I love it when that army stops. They see it coming. You're like, everyone's going to be destroyed. At the last second, it's usually at the last second, there's a shout and everyone raises their shield and they stick it together. All the arrows hit. And then they drop the shield and they scream like, ah! And I'm eating my popcorn. I'm like, yeah! In my mind, I know I would last 1.2 seconds on that battlefield. Like half of me sticking out of my shield. I'm the guy too slow to get it up. Man, what a day to fight in. That's the picture Paul's drawing on. He goes, you know what your shield is? It's faith. What's faith? Trusting God enough to do what he says. Faith that when I'm doing what God tells me to do, all this is in place. And when all this is in place, he goes, then son, you're going to have a shield. Oh, this is a shield. Yeah. Throw your tomatoes now. He goes, you're going to have a shield that covers you from everything your enemy's trying to get at. And whenever I stand and there's a voice that used to say, you're going to teach the word of God? Remember what you used to do with that mouth? Have you forgotten about 89? Have you forgotten about the summer of 1990? Remember this weekend? Remember this girl? Remember this relationship? Remember this? And what's the problem with that? Man, the first thing I do is I lose my faith and I drop my shield. The arrows start hitting me in the heart. Because I don't think I'm righteous. I know God doesn't love me. I know I'm a screw up. Why? Because my past is being used against me. Oh, Satan's a crafty angel. Oh, he's got schemes. He doesn't make up lies about me. I don't walk through life. He's all, Chris, remember that time you did all that cocaine and those three prostitutes came over? And I'm like, oh, yeah. Oh, wait a second. That wasn't me. And he's like, oh, I almost got you. No, that's stupid. Satan doesn't have to be stupid with Chris. Why? I have armed him with everything he needs about Chris. He uses my past against me all the time. Hillfire 1988, 89, 90, 91, most of 92 at me. Oh, I've given them enough ammo for a lifetime. As a young youth pastor, I used to be scared to death. Someone would walk into a room I was teaching from my past, and I'd have to run and run fast. The rug was about to be pulled out from under me. You see, your past will be Satan's greatest weapon against you. And you won't be able to deny it because you know it's true. You know who you are and what you've done. What's been done to you is used against you. But when we understand what he's asking us to put on, our past can become God's greatest tool for us. See, when I stand with the shield of faith, when I stand knowing I am walking with this God doing what he's told me to do, when Satan uses that past against me, they don't get anywhere close to me. Because I'm like, that is who I used to be. That is who Chris was. This is who I am today. And let me tell you, you can't touch this. That past is not just forgiven, it is freed. Oh, I delight in someone walking up going, dude, you look a little different. But are you the guy I knew in 89? And I'm like, yeah. I got some stories about you. And I go, I got a few more to add. Let me tell you about who I am today. He goes, you're going to stand with the shield of faith that says those darts, those flaming arrows that are constantly used against you to bring you down, to let you know you are not the Christian this book is saying that you are. They are lies from the pit of hell. And when you have the truth of that about you, when you're firmly planted, your salvation is in Christ, not in you. When you have the righteousness of God that's been given to you, it is not your own. It was given to you on the cross. And I have the faith I stand in. I realize I'm untouchable. That's why the Bible says you don't need to attack. You don't need to run. But you can just stand. And you will stand secure in this. And in standing arm to arm amongst others at North Coast when you raise your shields, there is no dart or arrow that will ever penetrate. And when you stand like that in the world today, you will start to take captives around you and set them free. He goes, you will have a shield of faith against the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then you take the helmet of salvation. Man, I love that piece. Everyone knows you don't go into the battlefield leaving your dome unprotected. I've worn a whole lot of helmets in my day. But it wasn't until I put on this one this week that I realized how these are made. Man, this is seriously heavy. This vest is already getting really hot. For those of you that go to 29 Palms and go through the exercises, I'm on an air-conditioned stage for Pete's sake. What's that training you for? The sandbox. To walk the dirt and the sand of Kuwait and Afghanistan and Iraq. To wear this, it's cumbersome. Oh, you got to be hot. This helmet is heavy. But no one, when they're in the midst of firefighter battle, goes, I'm taking this off. It's just too hot. You realize what this does. You realize how this protects you. And he goes, Chris, that's your salvation. This is what's going to protect your mind and your thoughts. He said, you're going to put on this helmet. And this is what's going to remind you of what life is. This is what's going to remind you that this game you're playing, this life is only a resume for the life to come. This salvation is going to let you understand scoreboard. You will not find your success in your job, in your bank account, in your retirement, in the size of your house, your car. Not any of those things are bad in and of themselves, but that is not success. You are playing for a higher calling. There's people on the line. He goes, this salvation is going to protect your mind and thoughts from following an American dream when I've called you to follow a kingdom dream, and the two will never coexist. They just can't. He goes, you protect your mind with that. Buddy, now you know whose you are. You belong to someone else. And with that helmet of salvation, it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Love that sword of the Spirit. See, Paul in his day, he saw him walk around. Someone who was good with this, someone who could wield this and understood the power of it was someone to be feared. It's the only offensive weapon we have in this entire thing. He goes, it's the sword of the Spirit. By the way, that's the very word of God. He goes, that's your offensive weapon. When life attacks, when the enemy attacks, when you feel like you can't take it anymore, you have scripture in your hand. And that's what you fight with. That's what you're going to be able to stand your ground with. Now, I know I'm mixing metaphors with a sword with this gear. This is not standard issue. But it's exactly what Paul was talking about. Nowadays, though, it's the M16A2. This is standard issue. He goes, there's your sword of the Spirit. If you're freaked out about an M16, this is not a real gun, and it cannot fire, as far as you know. And this is what he's saying. He goes, this is your firepower. This is your rifle. He goes, this is the word of God. Every time you open this book and you're reading these words, you are making a declaration of war for your family. Every time you spend time in this saying, God, what is my commanding officer telling me about this life and how I live it? It is a declaration of war for your children, for your home, for your church, for your community. He goes, this is your offensive weapon. It's why we have to be people that are in groups together in the Word of God. Why we need to be studying the Word of God. So when the enemy attacks, and he will, I have the truth of God's word as my armor, and I have the word of God as my offensive weapon, that I will fight off anything and say, that is not who I am. This is who I am. This is what life is about. And this is scoreboard. And Paul says, church, I've written a lot in 6 pages. I can't let you walk out the door until I gear you up and tell you that this is what your Father has given you. That spirit inside of us. And his last things, and pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. I lastly wrote it this way, communication with command. It's communication with command. So the very first thing you do when you go up against the enemy is you try to take out their intel and their command. You take down their towers and their communication. Because if you can get an army alone, it's a lot easier picking. It's prayer. Prayer before the battle, prayer when we're in the battle, and prayer after the battle. Some of you only pray to God once the battle starts and you're already 8 miles behind enemy lines. So lost and hurting. Some of you might not pray at all and go, the only time I pray is when life gets really tough. Well, then I bet the enemy's scheme is to make sure life doesn't get too tough for you. I bet the enemy's scheme then is to make sure you just keep living your American dream and make it as easy as he can, because he doesn't want to scare you into talking to headquarters. And Paul says, guys, you better be praying all the time. For your church, for your leaders, for yourself, for your family, for your singleness, for the lies of this world that are constantly coming saying, that's not what the Bible really meant. Oh, it's changed in 2,000 years. This is now our view on the Bible now. We're much more smarter. We're much more intelligent. And he says, stand. And you're going to walk out that door and just keep breathing. Because this is all you need. Man, what a picture. You know, as we close this today, my bet is there are some of you that have been coming the last few weeks as we've been going through this series. And you've been saying, Chris, I've been hearing about this God and what he's done for me. I've been hearing about this God and the plan he has for me. And I want to do something about it. As I end this today in a prayer like we always do, I challenge you, if you're sitting here today and you've never made a decision to be on God's side, you've never fully given yourself to this God, who in spite of who you are and what you've done, still loves you, who in spite of who you are and what you may have done, let his own son take the cross, because that is the only way your sin could be covered. You can't pay for your own sin, and you've never received that. Then in this prayer, I'm going to have a moment where I just ask you to repeat a prayer after me. You don't have to stand up. You don't have to say it out loud. You say it to a God that's here with you. In your heart and your mind, I'm just going to ask you to pray some words. And for today, for the first time, give your life to Christ. You're going to have an amazing God. Yes, you're going to have an incredible enemy. But greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. That's why God says you don't need to attack. He goes, it's my fight. I'm going to give you what you need just to stand. So, Father, thanks for today, for the imagery of this chapter. for showing us, God, what you have given us in your truth and your righteousness and your word. God, in the salvation and the good news of what your son did for us. And if you're sitting here today and you say, Chris, that's me. Chris, I want to say a prayer to God for the first time. Then right now, between you and God, just say these words. Just say, God, thanks for bringing me here. I really needed to hear this. You know I've been living life my way, and I apologize. From now on, I want to live it your way. I don't even know all that that means, but I know I need to make a change. God, I know I've done a lot of wrong stuff. And today I heard that Jesus died on the cross to pay whatever debt I owe you. So today I just want to say I'm sorry. I ask for your forgiveness. And that cross would cover anything I owe you. And today I ask that you teach me how to live for you. God, teach me how to love you. And teach me how much you love me. For the rest of my life, I am yours. And if you just said that prayer with me, in a moment as we end this prayer, everyone's going to take out a little communication card in their bulletin. It's going to have a little space that you can write comments, notes, or questions. Man, I challenge you just to write, I said that prayer today. We would love to be praying for you. God, for the rest of us, may we take the imagery of chapter 6, what we're supposed to be, the lies that we're supposed to be able, God, to defend ourselves. And God, may we take a hard look. Is there any part of this that we are not wearing or being as your children? And may give us your grace, your strength, God, to change what needs to be changed and to walk in you. God, thanks for your love, for giving us all that we need for this life. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you leave, I realized later in life, my love for being underwater and all things water, I tried to pass on to my kids. And it was great getting them to snorkel in a swimming pool. But then to take them down to La Jolla Cove where I started, put a mask and snorkel on and try to get them to go out in the water was another thing. They were scared of the seaweed and that there's fish out there. And it doesn't help that we watch Shark Week all the time. And I remember having to have that conversation with each and every one of them. You know how much Dad loves you. You know I would never, ever take you any place if you were going to be in danger. There is nothing here that's going to hurt you. I will always be with you. I just want you to experience this with me. And over time, we got each one to attempt it and become part of it. I think that's how Paul's closing his letter. You have a God that says, I promise I'm going to be here with you. I know it's a scary, dark world. I know the waves get huge. I'm not going to remove you out of the storm. I'm going to give you everything you need so you will not be knocked off your feet and you will stand. And here's the gear. Just keep breathing. What a ride. Man, I hope today that I encourage you with who you are and what you have. It's your decision now whether you want to pick it up and walk out with it. That's your choice. God's already made his when it comes to you. Love this book. We'll pick it up there next week. We'll finish the last couple sentences in the book of Ephesians. Until then, turn around, greet someone else that's got some battle gear on today. We'll see you guys next week.